You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So good. I think it would be appropriate if we just kept singing for the remainder of the service, because it's such a beautiful thing to sing to the Lord and worship Him. But I believe God has some words for us, some things that He wants to articulate to us from His Word. And so just want to remind you, we're continuing in a series we've been in called Passion, the Life, Death, and Resurrection. We're focusing on the last week of the life of Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And in this last week, what we have recorded for us, it's often called a Passion Week. You maybe heard that phrase, Passion Week or Holy Week. And the word passion originally meant intense suffering. And so when we talk about Passion Week, what we're talking about is Jesus' intense suffering that He endured in the last week of His life before His betrayal, His crucifixion, and ultimately His resurrection. So we're walking through this, and we're finding truth for our hearts, truth to encourage us, truth to illuminate our minds, to what Jesus came to do. And so for some of us, we've been saying in previous weeks, you've celebrated 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 Easters. And for others of us, this will be the first Easter as we're approaching it, where you've truly given your life over to Jesus Christ, and it's your first Easter as a believer in Jesus Christ. Wherever you are on the spectrum, I want you to pray that this Easter would be different for you. I'm praying that this Easter will be different for you, different for me, that we understand with fresh eyes and new insight and fresh vision what it is that Jesus came to do for us and the magnitude and enormity of His sacrifice and His deep love. Let me just tell you something, church. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And Passion Week shows us ultimately that He loves you. So we have a lot of work to do today, so I want you to take your Bible and go with me immediately to Matthew chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, please take that home. We'd love it to be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it and read it, and you'll see your life radically transformed by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, so the New Testament, right, kind of almost in the middle of the Bible. You'll find it there. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, if you want to find it there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 to 35. I want to remind you, last week we took a glimpse into the upper room where Jesus was celebrating the Passover feast, but ultimately pointing to the fact that He is the ultimate Passover lamb, showing His disciples that this whole thing of Passover was really designed to point to this moment, His death and resurrection, that He would be the ultimate Passover lamb to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We saw that taking place, and then He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Today, we dive into the verses immediately subsequent to that event, and there's something very, very precious for us in these verses. So I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35, immediately after He institutes the Lord's Supper and says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. This is what He says. This is what the Bible says. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, listen to this, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. This is an important moment in the life of the disciples. And what you want to see here in this passage is that while Jesus is about to face the horrors of the cross, As Jesus is about to endure the greatest suffering ever known to any human being who would ever walk the face of the earth, as he's about to go to that place, he's very concerned about his disciples. He's very concerned about their well-being. He's very concerned about them understanding his purposes and his plans for them, because Jesus is going to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He's not going to stay dead. He's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to give his disciples a mission. But before they can handle that mission, they have to understand some very, very important things that they don't know yet. And so this is where we're going to start this morning. I want you to write this down. Jesus is very concerned that his disciples are spiritually strong, and Jesus is very concerned that we are spiritually strong. Write this down. Spiritually strong people have this, an accurate view of themselves. Very weak. Very weak. Spiritually strong, listen, this is a paradox. And the Bible presents to us many mysteries like this, many things that seem contradictory, but in God's economy, it's the way it goes. Spiritually strong people have an accurate view of themselves. They are, in fact, understanding the fact that they are very weak. Notice verse 30 to 32 again. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" I want you to see right away, I want you to understand right away that every word that Jesus Christ utters has a purpose. It has an intentionality to it. Jesus is not saying these things because he's bitter. He's communicating something to his disciples that they need to see, that they need to understand. He's telling them, tonight when I get arrested, you are going to get freaked out. You're going to be scared. You're going to be scattered. You're going to deny me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to be ashamed of me. He's communicating these things to them to communicate this principle. You're not as strong as you think you are, and you need to embrace your own weakness. Picture the scene. Jesus has just communicated the epic meaning of the Passover. We talked about that. That he's the ultimate Passover lamb, that he will be slain for the sins of the world on the cross. And Jesus has just given them the shocking announcement that one of them is going to betray him, and we know that that's Judas. And then he takes the shock value to a new level, and he says to them, not only am I going to be betrayed by one, but all of you are going to bail out on me. And so he takes the shock value to a new level. At this point, fear and confusion are rising in the minds and hearts of the disciples. They don't really understand what's going on here. Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away because of me." Now, all of this was true, that the disciples were loyal to him, that they loved him, that they had devoted themselves to him. They're probably sitting there thinking to themselves, what are you talking about? We gave up everything to follow you. Well, what are you talking? Remember when you called us and we gave up our careers, we left our families, we left everything to follow you? What are you talking about, Jesus? We're not going to bail out on you. That's how they're thinking. But Jesus understands their hearts. Jesus knows that while they are sincere, while they don't want to bail on him, he wants to convey a very important message to them. If they're going to be spiritually strong, if they're going to be the tools that he uses to see the gospel advance around the world, they have to understand this basic fundamental principle. In and of themselves, they are very weak, and they can falter and fall at any time. Let's put it in perspective. At this point, the disciples all still think that Jesus came to develop an earthly kingdom. All right, this is what they're thinking. They're thinking that the Messiah has come. He's going to set up an earthly physical kingdom. And what's going to happen in this kingdom is he's going to overthrow the Romans who are oppressing the people of Israel. And so they still kind of think, Jesus, is it time now for you to build your kingdom? I'm kind of confused with all this stuff you're talking about. At this point, they're still thinking that they're going to be probably among the inner circle in his kingdom, in this earthly kingdom that they have in their minds. They think that they're going to be among the prestigious leaders of this kingdom, and somehow they'll make a name for themselves in his kingdom. And with all of this going down, they're going to realize very quickly that the kingdom Jesus came to institute and establish is not of this world. It's a greater kingdom. It's not a kingdom that is only for the nation of Israel. It's a kingdom that will span the globe. It's a kingdom where people from every tribe and tongue and people and language will be saved into. It's a great kingdom. But they don't see that yet. They don't see that he has to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to make a way for sinners to come to the Father. They don't see that. Now consider this. The same Peter that would deny Jesus Christ, and we know he does, the same Peter that would deny Jesus Christ would be reinstated by Jesus Christ later on in John 21. The same disciples that will all fall away on account of Jesus Christ will be the disciples he uses as the extension of his mission. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. The same disciples who would fall away in the most critical moments of the life of Jesus Christ will be the same ones who display an unusual courage to take the gospel of Jesus to the far-reaching parts of the world. And the same disciples that will be scattered while Jesus Christ suffers and goes to the cross are the same disciples that will take on a life of suffering of their own and who will rejoice in suffering and who will rejoice at the prospect of being able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 4. Consider this. 11 unschooled no-names. That's who they are. Nobody knows them. Nobody cares about them. They have no credibility in the religious world whatsoever. They have nothing going for them. They're going to be the ones to take the gospel, the message, the good news, and see it grow exponentially and spread rapidly, not only in Jerusalem, but all around the world, such that you and I are sitting in this room today having put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now consider this now. How do these guys move from being cowards to being courageous? How do these guys move from being foolish to being faithful? How do these guys move from being failures to being fruitful? How does that change so dramatically? This is how. Part of God's design in this whole ordeal, especially during Passion Week, is to teach his disciples, listen, how weak they are, so that they can know and experience how strong he is. And he has to lay this down before them if they are going to carry out this mission that he's about to give them after he's killed and resurrected and appears to them. John MacArthur wrote this, it's on the screen for you. He said, besides the certainty of Jesus' resurrection and the empowering of the Holy Spirit within them, listen, perhaps the most important thing the disciples needed was an honest awareness of their own weakness. They desperately needed the poverty of spirit without which no person can come to Christ and without which no believer can be effectively used by Christ. The first step to spiritual strength is the sincere, humble acknowledgement of one's own spiritual weakness. That is the lesson that every child of God needs to learn and relearn. Now, I was on Facebook this week and I saw this thing. It's on the screen for you, little cartoon character thing. And I'll read to you in case you can't read what it says. It says this. Now, I found this kind of interesting. Some of you will find it funny. I found it sad, but kind of funny at the same time. But this is what it's saying. One guy says, "What you doing?" The other guy says, "Just putting some finishing touches on Sunday's sermon." So this guy's a preacher. "Oh, cool. Yeah," the other guy says, "it's all about conquering life's challenges by increasing self-esteem and having confidence in your own abilities. I'm going to nail the audience with a super soaker and then swing over their heads on a rope. Then I'm going to have everyone repeat some positive affirmations. And we're busting out the new t-shirt cannons." Then the other guy says, "Crazy thought. Instead of canned advice and gimmicks, why not just preach the word of God and trust that it will do the work?" Then the guy says this, "Maybe you didn't hear me. We have t-shirt cannons." Okay, I read that and I did chuckle a little bit, but then I thought to myself, how sad is this? Because listen, this is not just a cartoon caricature. This is actually the reality of many Christian churches and many preachers and the philosophy of many Christians. that we can be effective for Jesus Christ if we muster up enough strength and ideas and strategies, if we're relevant to the culture, if the culture thinks we're cool, if we can present ourselves to them as acceptable, if we can sugarcoat the message of Jesus such that they'll come and maybe they'll listen to us. This is what's happening. That Christian churches and Christians don't trust in Jesus Christ and his power. They trust in themselves. We trust so often in our own abilities. We trust in our own gimmicks and strategies so often. And shenanigans like this happen in churches all over the Western world. Such shenanigans taking place because there's preachers who don't have confidence in Jesus and the strength of Jesus to show himself through the words of Jesus, but they want to do something in their own strength, in their own courage, with their own creativity somehow to make Jesus appealing to people. And what Jesus Christ wants to show his disciples here is this. You can't think of a strategy better, good enough. You can't think of a strategy creative enough to be 11 unschooled people who have no credibility in the religious world to take this gospel around the world. And you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. You have to recognize your weakness. You have to recognize your inability. You have to recognize you're not as strong as you think you are if you are going to be strong in the Lord. Now, the problem with us so often is that we don't see our own neediness, and our default is to operate our Christian lives in our own strength and our own power, in our own way. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples a crucial lesson here that they must learn, and he's teaching us a lesson as well. I want you to write this down. Let's learn. When I fail to see my neediness, all right, let me ask you this. Do you see your neediness today? Do you see it? Do you see that you are weak without the Lord? When I fail to see my neediness, I'm actually, write this down, I'm actually overestimating my own strength. I'm overestimating my own strength. Notice the verse in verse 33 to 34. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter is sincere here, but he's misguided. Peter is sincere, but he's impulsive, and he's presuming that he understands much more than he really does, and his estimation of his own faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus Christ is off the charts. And Jesus is trying to teach him something here. "Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are." Jesus quickly corrects him. Notice in verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter says, they may all fall away, Jesus. You don't understand. I'm with you. They may, all these guys right here, they may all fall away, but I'm never going to fall away. Jesus says, "You understand? Tonight, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me. You don't see clearly, Peter. You're sincere, but you're so impulsive, Peter. Tonight you're going to deny me. You're not as strong as you think you are." Until Peter's operating in pride, and he refuses to consider that maybe he's not as strong as he thinks he is. And you know, loved ones, this happens in our lives so often. We don't even realize it. We overestimate our own strength. We overestimate our own abilities. Our own abilities to follow Jesus Christ effectively. Our own abilities to live the Christian life for him. Remember what I say so often. God has never in his word given us any provision to live the Christian life without him. The Christian life is not, I'm going to try hard and do better and live for Jesus. The Christian life is surrender to Jesus Christ and have his life lived through me. He's needing to teach that to the disciples. Peter is not as strong as he thinks he is. But this could be happening in our lives today, this type of pride. How do you know? How do you know? Let me show you two things. I know that I'm operating with this kind of pride when, write this down, when I refuse to accept my own weakness. when I refuse to accept my own weakness. This is happening everywhere because the world and the culture tells us something contrary to the scriptures. The world tells us you have to be strong. You have to be self-sufficient. Don't lean on anyone for help. If you need someone's help, then that's not good. You need to be strong and don't show anyone your weaknesses. That's what the world says. Jesus turns around and flips the world's philosophy upside down and he says, listen, you cannot experience the joy of eternal life until you come to a place of acknowledgement that I am weak and I need a power that is outside of myself. I'm unable to save myself. I need someone to save me. And I'm unable to live this Christian life for you. I need you to live this Christian life through me. When I refuse to accept my own weaknesses, I'm operating with the same type of pride that Peter displays in verse 30 now. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, listen to this. Then Jesus said to them, that's important. You will all fall away because of me this night. Jesus flat out told them what was going to happen. He wasn't speculating. He knew. And he's telling them flat out what's going to happen. And Peter flat out rejects what Jesus says, essentially saying, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Put up your hand if you think it's a bad plan to tell Jesus he doesn't know what he's talking about. Yeah, it's a bad plan. It's never a good plan. But that's essentially what Peter is saying here. You don't understand Jesus. And how many times in our lives have we done that in our own hearts? When God's word comes to us as an invitation to weak and needy people, when God's word comes to us and makes clear to us our desperate need for a Savior, yet we refuse to accept our weakness. We refuse to embrace our neediness. We refuse to stop and say, acknowledge, yes, I am weak and I need a Savior. I know that I'm operating with this kind of pride when I refuse to accept my own weakness. Secondly, this, I know I'm operating with this kind of pride when, write this down, when I believe that I'm better than everyone else. Now, nobody's going to sit in this room and say, I think I'm better than everyone else, but you have to look in your heart right now. Nobody's going to open their mouth and say, hey, I think I'm better than everyone else. But you have to look inside your heart. Because this kind of pride exists within Christians and churches in so many different ways. Let me show you in verse 33. Peter answered him, watch this now. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter's saying, Jesus, Jesus, you don't understand. All of these guys, they might fall away. I mean, they're not as strong as me, Jesus. You don't really understand. Like, these guys might, okay? They may fall away, but I'm not going to fall away. It's not going to be me. What is he doing? He's elevating himself. He's overestimating his own strength, his own ability. He's operating with pride. He's impulsive. He doesn't get what is happening in this whole scenario. He really hasn't understood what Jesus has been modeling all his earthly ministry. They all may fall away, but not me, Peter says. Now, don't ever think, loved ones, don't ever think that you're incapable of falling in any way. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It says, you be careful. You think you're strong. You think you're strong. You think you have it all together. You don't want to acknowledge your weaknesses. Be careful. You just might fall. You will fall. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you think that's what's happening here with Peter? Do you think that's what's being shown to us here in Scripture? Peter's pride, Peter exalting himself, Peter thinking he's better than the rest. They're going to all fall away, but not me. Guess what, Peter? You should know this. Pride comes just before the fall. Just when you think you can't fall down. Everyone else might, but not me. Boom, you're down. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. You are weak in and of yourself. And when we fail to see our own neediness, we're actually overestimating our own strength. And I wonder how many people in this room today are living in a way that we're overestimating our own strength because we refuse to acknowledge that we need Jesus Christ, that we need a Savior, that we need him to help us in our Christian journey, that we can't take the next breath without him. In fact, the Word of God says that He, Jesus Christ, sustains the universe by the word of His power. My heart is beating because of Jesus Christ. My brain is functioning because of Jesus Christ. My body can move right now because of Jesus Christ. Your lungs function right now because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says the words, we stop existing. Jesus allows us to be here right now. We need Him. We need Him. And so, when I fail to see my neediness, I'm actually overestimating my own strength. Secondly and finally this, when I fail to see my own neediness, I'm actually forfeiting God's power. I'm actually forfeiting God's power. Notice verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And watch this. All the disciples said the same. So you see Peter's leadership. Peter was a leader. What he's saying, everybody just kind of follows him. Now, it's interesting. The scriptures give us two versions of Peter. I want you to understand that. And they communicate so much to us today. Here in our text today, we see a Peter who overestimates his abilities and who operates in pride and who refuses to accept that he is weak and elevating himself over everyone else. But later, we see a different Peter. We see a changed Peter. Later on, we get to see a Peter that's been devastated by his own sin, awakened to his own weakness, humbled by God's forgiveness, and empowered by God to be fruitful for God. The Peter that overestimates himself in our text today thinks he can take on the world. That Peter fails miserably and denies Jesus three times in the most devastating moments of Christ's life. The Peter that humbles himself and sees his fundamental neediness, that's the Peter that God uses to literally transform the world. That's the Peter we see after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He snaps out of it. He's awakened after all he's done to fail miserably, denying Jesus three times and all the regret that he maintained. Jesus reinstated him later in John 21. And Peter is the one that we see later in Acts chapter 2 who stands up to proclaim the gospel. There's just a few of them. He preaches in the power of Peter? No, in the power of God. And when he preaches in the power of God, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are saved and transformed. And this worldwide revolution called Christianity begins with bailout, sellout, failure, Peter, because he acknowledges that I can't lean on my own strength here. I'm weak. But in Christ, and with the power of Christ, I can be strong. The Peter that we see in our text today hasn't learned yet how needy he is for his Savior. But Christ's aim here is to instill in Peter an accurate view of himself so that he will genuinely put his trust in the Lord. Because what Peter is called to do is not a game. Peter is called to lead the apostles and to take the apostles into dangerous, hostile ground to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the Jesus that was just crucified and risen. They are going to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, and Jesus knows Peter cannot do this without divine empowering. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit comes down in Acts 2 and fills them and empowers them. But here's the lesson they learn. I'm needy and weak. But in Christ, I am strong. Here's what we need to see. Late on this Thursday night of Passion Week, one of Jesus' goals in the midst of all that's looming is to prepare his disciples to be useful tools in the hands of God for the sake of the mission around the world. And for them not to forfeit the power of God being manifest in them and through them, they must understand their neediness. They must, in fact, embrace their neediness, and they do. And that's what leads to them being a movement of prayer, because they need God. That's what leads to them going out and proclaiming the gospel in power, because they recognize that in and of themselves they cannot change one life, but with the power of God working through them, God will do great exploits through them. And that is what we need to understand today. That did you understand? Do you know this? That God can and wants to do great exploits in your life and through your life. That could it be that your life is more, is meant for more than just the bubble that you've created for yourself? Your life is meant for more than just your job and your workplace and your spouse and your kids. Your life is meant for more if you would come to Jesus Christ and if you would offer yourself to Him as an empty, weak vessel and say, Lord, I don't want to forfeit your power. I don't want to operate in my measly strength. I lay myself down before you, that you would fill me, that you would empower me, that you would use me. I pray that we're not a church full of people who think, I can do this. I can do this. I can witness to my friends. I can share the gospel. I can do this in myself. I pray that we're people who say, God has to do this through me. Oh God, you have to do this in me. And you have to create dependence in me. That's the life that God uses. That's the life that is spiritually strong. A life that is spiritually strong recognizes how weak they really are. Because when you get to a point where you recognize how weak you really are, it's only in that place that you get to see how strong God really is in you and through you. Spiritually strong people have an accurate view of themselves. Very, very weak. And finally, I'm going to end here. Spiritually strong people have, write this down, an increasing confidence in Jesus. And then I wrote, he knows. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Look at verse 30 to 32. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Watch this now. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I want to show you a few things here. Notice that Jesus Christ knows what's about to happen. Notice that Jesus, don't glance over the pages of the Bible. Don't glance over every word is meaningful here. Notice that Jesus Christ knows what is about to happen. He predicts with perfect accuracy what is about to happen. He can do that because he is 100% God. In theology, this is called omniscience. It means that he's all-knowing. The Jesus that stands before his disciples that's about to lay down his life for the world, he is omniscient. It means he is all-knowing. He knows everything. Now consider what's unfolding here. Jesus has been perfectly loyal, perfectly sacrificial, perfectly loving to his disciples. He's never been bad to them. He's only been infinitely good to them. And he knows how they're going to respond. He knows they're going to bail out on him. He knows they're going to fail him. He knows that they're not going to be able to keep it together. He knows full well that they are going to abandon him. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to add a little thing here. I'm just going to say to them, what's wrong with you guys? I've been so good to you. I've been so good to you. Look what I'm doing for you. I'm taking care of you these 3 years. I'm teaching you. Can't you just keep it together? I'm asking you to keep it together. Jesus doesn't do that. That's what I would do. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at his disciples. He knows they're going to bail on him. He knows they're going to fail him miserably. He knows he's going to go to the cross alone. Forsaken, humiliated, and experiencing the wrath of God on him for the sins of the world. He knows all of this. And yet it is for this reason, their failures, their sin, their own brokenness, that he dies. This is why he's dying for them. This is why he dies for us. Because we are weak and sinful and broken. We can't keep it together. We think we're so good. We falter the next day. Jesus goes to the cross to pay the price for our sin, to make us whole where we are broken. Why should you put your confidence in Jesus Christ today? because while he knows how much of a failure we are towards him, he still goes to the cross to die for us, to heal us, to save us, to reconcile us back to God. He doesn't abandon us. In fact, what he sees is everyone will abandon him, but he says to them, I will never abandon you. And that, amen, you can put your hands together for that. And why should you put your confidence in Jesus Christ today? Let me tell you why. Because while we may bail out and sell out and fail him, while we may be ashamed of him, while we may be caught in a pattern of sin, while we may be doing things that if you thought if anyone else knew that I was doing these things, they would just disgrace me. While we're living that way, he says to us, he says to you, I will never abandon you. I go to the cross. My blood is shed so that the sins that have stained your life can be washed away. And you can have a new and a fresh start. Notice now verse 30 to 32. Jake, come on up here. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Listen to this now. But after I am raised, I will go to Galilee. He says, I will go before you to Galilee. This is what he's saying now. Listen. He's saying, I'm going to get arrested. You're going to bail out on me. You're going to be ashamed of me. You're going to sell me out. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to be raised to life, and then I'm coming back for you. Meet me in Galilee. Meet me there. I'm coming for you. We are weak. He is strong. And today he says to you and I, will you meet me in Galilee? He says, I'm going before you. I've paid the price on the cross to restore you, to heal you, to reconcile you to the Father. Will you recognize your weakness and your neediness? And will you meet me? Will you come to me? There's this beautiful hymn that Jake's going to sing for us. I was going to read the lyrics, but I thought it would be better if we just meditate on this. Just close your eyes and listen to the words of this hymn.
The Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy change the leper's spot.
That's right, that's right.
And mend the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He
understand that Jesus knows every one of our failures before they even happen. Jesus knows every one of our sins before we even commit them. And yet Jesus went to the cross to die a brutal death, to take on the penalty and punishment of our sins upon himself, so that by the blood that was shed, we would be healed and cleansed and made new. Today you may feel like a failure. Today you may feel like you're not good enough. Today you may feel like there's no way I can come to Jesus even today. Like what I've done, it's too big, it's too bad. I'm too far gone. Jesus says to you, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Today's a day to come. Come to Jesus. Come acknowledging your weakness and your neediness. Come. come, stop trying to be a tough guy. Come to him and say, I need you today. And I can put my confidence in you, because even though you know the failure that I've been, you know how far my sin has separated me from you, you still died for me and you love me. Church, bow your heads right now. We're going to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right where you are. And in this moment, I want you to just consider what is your view of yourself today? Loved ones, this is not self-deprecation. What we're talking about is true humility. What is your view of yourself? Do you think you can live this Christian life by yourself? Well, God's word says you cannot. And yet God's word gives us a beautiful provision. If you come to Jesus Christ, he will come and live in your life. And he will live through you. And he will use you. In this room, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people represented. You know people. The person beside you knows people. I know people. So many people represented just by us here, people that we know, that you know they need to come to Jesus Christ. And maybe you've tried to share your faith. Maybe you've tried to call them to Jesus, but you've been coming up short because you're trying on your own strength, working really hard to say the right thing and do the right thing. And today, what God's word wants to show us is the way you will be spiritually strong and a powerfully used tool in God's hand is to acknowledge your weakness. That's the prerequisite to being used by God. And so in this moment, you can say, I am weak. You can just pray this prayer in your heart. I am weak. I feel it. Some of us feel it more than others. Some of us, you're at a hard season in your life right now. You're feeling quite weak. And this moment, Jesus says, come to me. Others of you, you walked in here feeling strong, but perhaps the Spirit of God is working on you to say, child of weakness, find in me, find in me, find in me your all in all. And so, Lord, I pray for each one in this room. Oh, God, that we would be a church not full of people puffing out their chests, trying to be something. Oh, Lord, that we'd be a church full of people who bow the knee to you. Oh, God, that we would bend our knees to you and say we are weak. But praise the Lord, you are strong. And with you living inside of me, when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. You know, these apostles that were so weak were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel spread all around the world because of what God did through these insignificant, ordinary people. Now, would you just have some vision with me for a moment? What could God do with a church like this who says, it's not about us. We want you. We want you to work through us. We want you to do a great work through us. What could God do? I tell you, the city could be changed. The nation could be changed. The world could be reached. So, Lord, help us, we pray. We come to you. We come to you now. In Jesus' name.